Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing me to stand here this morning. That is a grace from you. And Lord, all those things that I mentioned, there are a myriad of things that not only this week, but every week, every day, we could give thanks to you. And may that be a consistent pattern of our heart. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I ask that it would encourage. I ask that it would convict where needed. And Lord, I ask that Jesus would increase and that I would decrease. It's in his name we pray. Amen. About 6 years ago, my dad, at the age of 62 years old, retired from 34 years as a pharmaceutical sales representative. His plan, I can remember like yesterday saying, "Dad, what are you going to do when you retire?" His plan was to travel the globe doing missions work. He knows a lot of missionaries, and he thought with the extra time that he would be able to go encourage and do equipping. He had hobbies that he wanted to pursue, and whatever else retired people do, that's what he was going to do. And then all of a sudden, shortly after retirement, some health issues came up, and they changed the playing field for my dad. He couldn't travel. He was discouraged at the time, and I remember he was kind of left wondering, well, what am I supposed to do now? And I had preached a sermon that he had heard, and I got a text from him, and the text said this: "Good job on your message tonight, Michael. As per your message, I'm pretty much through running my leg of the race, and it's fun watching you run yours." And I remember getting the text with the circumstances and all that was going on, and I remember thinking, is Dad going to sideline himself? In the midst of the discouragement, of his plans not going forward, is he going to stop running? Is he going to just hang it up and slowly fade away and go silent? In the back of my mind as a son, I wondered. You know, life does not always go as we expect it. We get bumped. We have a long list of bumps that we could probably list. COVID. Schools, are they closed or are they open? Things like this disrupt our lives. And you know what it brings up in us? It brings up fear. It brings anger, frustration. Lord, I had a plan, and this is messing with it. We want to serve. We want to keep moving. We want to strike out in the right direction. But what do we do when life's circumstances throw us a curveball and totally changes our plans? This morning, I want to look together with you at Ruth chapter 3. Here in this great book, we're going to see how do we successfully navigate the unknown. And it could be any unknown. It could be the unknown of our current circumstances in the world at large. It could be something specific to us, an unknown. The book of Ruth is a magnificent book. It's a bright spot in the midst of crazy times, the book of Judges. In chapter 1, we have two scenes, and we saw an introduction and a problem. There were two widow ladies, and things were not going well for them, Ruth and Naomi. In chapter 2, Matt did a great job. We see the third scene, and the plot thickens, and a man named Boaz shows up. And now we come to chapter 3. The fourth scene, a turning point in the book of Ruth. And we're going to see three ways we can navigate the unknown despite any circumstances. Here we go, Ruth chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, Shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. And go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Wise woman, it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and laid down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." How do you and I successfully navigate the unknown? You know, it's interesting that God doesn't just serve up audible answers to us. We would like that. God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Yet God's word holds truth that transcends time. And here we're in an obscure book in the Old Testament, and it will speak to where we are today. First thing, how do we successfully navigate the unknown? We need to seek godly counsel. We need to seek godly counsel. It's interesting, in verses 1 to 5, we miss the irony here. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?'" Here we have a mother-in-law passing counsel to a daughter-in-law, and the son is not even in the picture. She basically says, "Hey, this guy Boaz, he's the man. We need to focus on him. Whatever happens, he's going to be the solution." Basically, Ruth's mother-in-law is telling her who she should date. Now, I was running this around in my mind. I love my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law. Matter of fact, I call her my favorite mother-in-law. And she likes to remind me she's the only one, and I say, "I know." But you know, if Catherine ever kicks it, I'm not sure that my mother-in-law is going to be the first place I go for dating advice. And yet here in the book of Ruth, this is what we see taking place. You know, our plans when it comes to counsel and wisdom, they tend to be very convenient, they tend to be calculated, and they're always immediate. I want it now. I want it now. Versus often God's plan or the path of wisdom can be a little inconvenient. It can come a little out of left field. And often it is not on our timetable. In a word, it takes effort. Effort. To receive godly counsel takes effort. Notice here what she tells, her mother-in-law tells her. In verse 3, "Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." So basically, Ruth goes to her mother-in-law for dating advice, and she says, "Hey, take a bath, get anointed, put on your best clothes, and then," something very counterintuitive, "wait till this guy falls asleep and uncover his feet and just sit down by his feet." Again, godly counsel does not always make sense to the receiver. But ultimately, it is the Lord that gives wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And we tend to just fall into this mode of, you know, I'm a pretty wise dude. I got this. And yet wisdom flows from the throne of God. Who receives this wisdom? Only the humble. Look at verse 5. Ruth says to her mother-in-law, "All that you say, I will do." Well, she said a lot. And it was kind of weird. And yet, Ruth gets behind Naomi and follows godly counsel. It's Naomi who tells Ruth what to do, but Ruth is the one who must execute it. She is the one who is taking the risk in this action. You know, I was thinking, how is it that we so easily fall off the wisdom wagon? You know, we are capable of doing some pretty dumb things. And one way is we say, you know, that counsel is just too hard. I would like it to be easier. And then we go our way. Another way, I don't need help. I'm smarter than everybody else. And, you know, I don't even need to seek counsel. I've got a plan and I'm going to execute it. Third, we just don't want to wait. You know, a bath, an anointing, picking out clothes, waiting till night to uncover feet. These things would have taken much time in the ancient world. Ruth could have been like, you know, I'm just going to go talk to the guy. We're just going to go have a conversation. And yet that was not the counsel that was given. You know, one of the symptoms, if we want to know, are we dealing with wisdom? One of the symptoms of the unwise is they talk too much. We tell ourselves our own plan. We are the expert. Something happens, I'll tell you how the world works. And yet here we see a young lady who is doing everything she can to follow godly counsel. It's interesting, in the book of Proverbs, there are two verses. It's Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. I checked them this morning. They say exactly the same thing. And they say this: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death." We're being warned here. I remember, you know, just to prove that wisdom doesn't come naturally, I was in the Franklin County Jail, and there were about 15 inmates. We were in this little courtyard together, and we were about ready to do church Bible study at the jail. And it was their basketball. It was their rec area. Cinder blocks had a ceiling. Apparently, someone had climbed out at one point, and they decided that wasn't good for the community, so they put a ceiling on it. And I was opening up, and I asked the guys, I said, "Hey, does anybody have a prayer request?" And I usually would share one first, and then they would start sharing. And one kid, you could kind of tell he was bouncing all over the place, and you know, he was cutting up with the guy next to him. But when he heard prayer requests, he goes, "Oh, I got one." Everybody kind of went quiet. He goes, "You know, I need prayer." This dude was 19. He goes, "I need prayer to know which girlfriend I should choose when I get out of jail." And I remember looking at him and said, "What?" And he said, "Well, I've got two girlfriends, and I need to decide which one to kind of link up with when I get out." And I said, "Well, let me know how that goes for you." I remember looking at him and thinking, "Dude, what are you doing? You got two girls?" And I looked at the rest of the guys. I said, "Anybody else got two girlfriends?" "No, no, no, he needs help. He's special." You know, friends, in the right case, we're all kind of special, aren't we? Special. Wisdom does not come easy, but it is worth it. In verses 6 to 9, we see Ruth execute what Naomi has asked her to do. And friends, you and I, wisdom is something that we need to seek in life. left to ourselves, we'll be like a 19-year-old in Franklin County Jail. We need to be seeking godly counsel and wisdom. Wisdom moves us closer to God and ultimately brings His blessing despite the circumstances. This book takes place in a crazy time. If you read the book of Judges, there is nothing good going on in the book of Judges. Except there appears to be a woman named Ruth and Naomi and a man named Boaz who are still doing the right thing by God. Wisdom moves us closer to God. You know, I got to be careful on judging 19-year-olds. When I was 19, Catherine and I were dating. I was a freshman at Purdue, and it didn't go well. I was not mature enough to have a girlfriend, apparently. And at one point, we broke up, and we thought, that's it. We're done. And it was about 3 years. We didn't talk. We didn't communicate. Life had apparently moved on. And then through a course of circumstances, Catherine came back on my radar in a big way. And I was like, wow, I'm now 23. And I think that this is the woman I should marry. And I thought, you know, there's still a lot of that 19-year-old in Michael. And this is a big decision. So you know what I did? I found 4 men. 2 were older, 2 were peers. All knew Catherine. All of them knew me. And I went to each of them. I said, hey, you think I should marry this girl? And I thought, the 4 that I picked, I thought all of them would say no because of past circumstances. And through those 4 guys, and a lot of other things, I think I did pretty well. But you know, godly counsel is a big thing. And if we are not seeking godly counsel, then what do we have? What do we have? Seek godly counsel. How do we successfully navigate the unknown, whether it be our immediate circumstances, whether it be out in the broader world? We need to be seeking wisdom and godly counsel. Second, follow your conscience. Follow your conscience. Look at verse 10 and 12. Here we see now the scene, the spotlight goes on Boaz. Then he said, may you be blessed of Yahweh, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after younger men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Boaz, I love in verse 10, my text says, then, if Boaz shows up, something's going to happen. But he doesn't jump the gun. It's interesting. He gives Ruth interesting counsel here in what he says and what he speaks. He does not blow by his conscience. You see, Boaz knows enough about how things are supposed to work according to the Lord's plan in the culture of Israel. And he's flattered that Ruth comes to him. And we even see in the text that Boaz is older. Maybe he thinks he's going to be a bachelor for the rest of his life. And all of a sudden, Ruth materializes. You know, Boaz doesn't just run in, but he does take action. But he does not blow by his conscience. In 10 and 11, we see that Boaz is a man of action, not of passivity. And this reflects God. It reflects how He moves in our lives. He's not passive. He's not sitting back. He's well engaged, whether we realize it or not. In verse 12, Boaz pushes pause. He says, now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Let's wait. Let's see this through. Boaz does not outpace God's plan. And what he is doing is he is following his conscience. His conscience. Our conscience is designed to protect us. There is a medical condition. I'm going to try to say it here. I may butcher it. It is called congenital anesthesia. That's how it's said. And this medical condition is not being able to feel pain physically. There are people whose nerves, endings, and just their wiring, they can't feel pain. And it becomes very dangerous for them because if they're near something hot, they can burn themselves badly and not know it. They can break a bone. They can chip a tooth. There's all sorts of things they can do and not feel pain. You know, for us, as followers of Christ, the Lord, His Spirit, His Word, has given us a conscience. And we rarely go through our day and say, what does my conscience say about that? And yet our conscience is designed to protect us. I remember Judah has a very high pain tolerance, my firstborn, and he likes to wrestle. And I can remember he was about 7, 8 years old, and I was throwing him around the bed, and you know, he was still coming after me, and I was ready to be done. So I thought, you know, I'm going to put the hurt on him, just a little enough that he backs off. And so I grabbed one of his arms, and I started to kind of bend. And I thought, why is he not squealing? Like, he should be backing down at this, and I just kept bending. And all of a sudden, I thought, Judah has a high pain tolerance. You better stop it, buddy. You're going to snap his arm. You see, in that engagement, if it was any of my other three kids, they would have whooped and hollered, and Dad, stop, and I would have been done. You know, for us, our conscience, what we see, what we hear, who we associate with, what we do, when God says, hey, you need to do this, when He moves, when the Spirit and His Word moves in our life, and we know the right thing to do or not to do, we need to be like Boaz. We need to be men and women, boys and girls of integrity. Your conscience is a gift from God. And you and I can either care for our conscience and keep it sensitive, or we can blow by our conscience and make it calloused. And friends, there's some of us that for years have been doing things that we know we should not do, but we've done them for so long that we no longer feel it. Lord, at any point, the Lord can break in and fix that. What a gift our conscience is. It's designed to protect. Martin Luther said, it is neither safe nor good to go against one's conscience. So how do you and I successfully navigate the unknown? First, we need to seek godly counsel, but also we need to not cut corners when it comes to our conscience. Don't allow your conscience to be calloused or seared. Boaz here is looking to redeem. He's looking to do the right thing. But note, if Satan can't get us to do the wrong thing, he will get us to do the right thing in the wrong way. We must follow our conscience. When we do this, it will feel like a sacrifice. Oh, but I deserve, but I can, but I want. Boaz does none of these things. You know, I think of a mouse passing a little wooden trap. The mouse doesn't see the trap. He just fixates on the peanut butter and says, I deserve that. I think I'll go after that. And snap. Wisdom will tell you to wait sometimes. My friends, let's be smarter than the mouse. Let's be smarter than the mouse. How do we successfully navigate the unknown? First, seek godly counsel. Second, follow your conscience. And last, act in integrity. Act in integrity. We live in a world that does not value integrity. But God does. The Lord values integrity. Look at verses 13 to 18. Boaz says, "Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me." For he said, "Do not go into your mother-in-law empty-handed." Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he settles it today." In Boaz, we see a man of integrity. And God uses men and women of integrity. They are individuals that do the right thing when no one is watching. God, on the other hand, is always watching. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." Boaz is looking to redeem, and this is probably an inconvenient move for him. We'll see more about that in chapter 4. But ultimately, it is God who is working in the world to redeem and be redemptive. Boaz reflects this righteousness of God. Boaz and God surpass our expectations. We see here that Boaz is generous. God is generous. He pledges peace. He does the right thing when it's inconvenient. He protects in a gray area. Notice in this passage, he doesn't allow rumors to be spread about Ruth. Not only that, he provides for her. He gives. He doesn't have to do that. Don't go home empty-handed. Boaz is not just good. He is righteous. He is righteous. I remember a story. I had a coworker, two or three life seasons ago. His name was Nick Leone. He's Italian. And Nick was a businessman, and he was an associate businessman with a founder of a small family business. It was he and this other guy, and there was an administrative assistant. And as Nick tells the story, he said one day his boss came in, the owner of the company, said, "Nick, we've had an economic downturn. I want you to go home over this weekend, and we're going to have to let our administrative assistant go, but I want to send her off well. We just don't have money in the budget, so I want you to go through the budget. And as you go through it, I want you to decide how much health insurance can we give and how much salary can we give. And I want you to think through this, and I want you to come back and tell me, and that's what we'll do." And as Nick told this story, he said he went home that weekend, and he was thinking about this lady, and just he didn't like the situation, but there was nothing they could do. The economy had turned down. So he went through the books, and he finally thought, "You know what? We can give her 1 month's health insurance, and we can give her 2 months' salary, and that's all we can do." So he came back, and his boss, an older gentleman, looked at him. Both were Italian. He said, Nicky, what did you come up with?" And Nick responded. He said, "Well, sir, I went through the books, and I went through the budget and everything, and I don't like this, but I think we'll be really generous, and we're really giving most of what we have if we give her 1 month's salary, 2 months' salary, and 1 month's of a health benefits." And his boss looked at him and just started shaking his head. He said, Nikki, this is what we're going to do. He said, have you ever noticed that this lady that she wears long sleeves? Nick said, yeah. He said, it's because she has an adult child who's handicapped. And when he gets agitated, he thrashes around and he hits her. And she has bruises all over her arm and her torso. But you wouldn't see that because she doesn't talk about that. And Nick said, no, I didn't know that. He said, Nikki, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give her 6 months of salary. And we're going to pay her health insurance until she finds another job. To which Nick looked at his boss and said, but we don't have the resources to do that. To which his boss looked at Nick and said, Nikki, it is better to be righteous than good. It is better to be righteous than good. Friends, we live in a world that tries for good, but it is not the righteousness that you and I know and that we are capable of because Christ is in us. What does integrity look like? It looks like righteousness. And when we see it, we know it's good. We know it is. It is an issue of the heart. And friends, I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you came in here worried or concerned or where you're trying to do good and you think, well, what would righteousness even look like? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord look throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support the one whose heart is completely his. It is not left to you and I to be righteous. We merely tuck in behind the Savior. He is limitless. God uses men and women who are moving toward integrity for his redemptive work. Friends, you and I are to be agents of redemption. We have what the world does not. In the midst of a crazy election season, in the midst of COVID, in the midst of the unrest that this world has to offer, friends, we have Christ. We have his righteousness. You and I need to be investing righteously in the lives of those around us. This last week, last couple weeks have been a little weird for me. You know, I've lost my taste, smell, quarantined for 14 days with 4 kids. Are you kidding me? And, you know, I just was feeling a little, blah. And it was 2 days ago, I get a text from a good friend in Texas. Friend that goes back 4 life seasons. I hadn't talked to him for a couple months. It was just a text. And the text said this, hey, what can I pray for you? Today's the 18th, and on my monthly prayer calendar, your name is on the 18th. I was like, wow, I'll take it. Now he got a couple prayer requests, and I was like, hey, I'll go get my prayer calendar. You know, out of the blue, at the right moment, this friend, he didn't have to send that text. I'm sure he's busy. I think they've got COVID in Texas, actually. You know, he's got a wife and 3 kids. He works for a nonprofit. I can tell you what not a good economy is right now. It's a nonprofit. And yet this guy, when God said, hey, I want you to send a text to Michael, he did it. He did it. Friend, What do you need to do this week? Who do you need to call? Who do you need to text? Who do you need to say, hey, I think we need to catch a cup of coffee? This week, Thanksgiving week, would be a great week to push beyond ourselves and our problems and to do a little something righteous. It'll feel good. How do we navigate the unknown? Seek godly counsel. Follow your conscience. Act in integrity. Act in integrity. You know, shortly after my conversation with my dad, and I was wondering, boy, is dad reaching for the bench? Has he been bumped hard enough that he's just going to slow down a little bit? I got a text. It said, tell Judah that I will be watching him intently when he runs his leg of the race. I'll be waiting for him at the finish line to make sure he finishes strong. You know, as a son, I breathed a sigh of relief. Dad was going to keep running. My fears were not true. You know, that conversation took place 6 years ago. Dad just had a birthday. And even though he couldn't travel in the last 6 years, the Lord had other plans. Each week, my dad leads a Bible study with 20 baby boomer men. That materialized shortly after he was bumped. He and my mom are teaching a English as a second language online to a country that Christianity cannot go into. Instead of the Lord going to them, God has brought them to my folks. And you know, 2 years ago, my dad and I got to go to Africa together, just like icing on the cake. My friends, I know the world's a little weird, but there's nothing new. It's always been a little weird. If your plans this Thanksgiving, this 2020, have been messed with, it's okay. God's plans have not. Look to act righteously. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it speaks to where we find ourselves. And Lord, I ask this week, even on a holiday week, that we would find ourselves in pursuit of you. That Jesus would be the thrill of our life. And Lord, may our lives honor you. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to close the service a little different. I'm going to close with a blessing. So if you'd stand with me.